You know, something that I've been asking Michaela, because she told me when I was running 103 fever with strep and a possible dosage of flu B, I think it was really strong, personally. I do a lot of self-diagnostic tests, and I do those things. Maybe that's for a car, I don't know. But I told her, she told me when I was really sick, and my response probably wasn't the best, is I just closed my eyes and just asked, what? You know, I didn't ask how, I just asked what. And we haven't been to the doctor to confirm that it is mine, but we will in the next few weeks. But I'm going to shut this door. But I asked her, I said, you know, whenever you walk somewhere with the two girls, you can carry them in each arm. And how are you going to do it with three kids? And she said, it's not a problem. I've done it for almost 6 years now, you know, having another one. And she loves me so much, and I am so blessed by her, and I'm thankful for her. But today we're going to go into John chapter 3, and if you did your weekly reading of your Not a Fan book, you read chapter 2. And chapter 2 talks about a man named Nicodemus, and how there is a difference between making a decision and living in a commitment. And today we're going to go into this story of when Nicodemus comes to visit Jesus, and we're going to see how maybe, just maybe, Nicodemus has a lot of similarities with you and me. And if you have it open, let's go to it. If you don't have it open, get to it or look up on the screen. It is John chapter 3, and we're starting right there in verse 1. And you may have a little section heading over this part of your Bible, and it may say, you must be born again. And we will get to that point towards the end. Well, let's just first see how Nicodemus comes and why he comes. And look here, he says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus, look how he answers after all of that. He just simply says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? That would be a sight. Just picture that for a minute. No, I'm just kidding. That will give you nightmares. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So let's just kind of get to understand who this Nicodemus is. The Bible tells us clearly, as John stated, that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. And it's just always been interesting to me, not just how Nicodemus came by coming by night, which was to show that he really wanted to know who this man was, because there was something about Jesus that was just kind of extraordinary. It wasn't normal. He recognized through the signs that Jesus had performed that this man had been sent by God. And maybe, just maybe, Nicodemus had come to this realization or this faith or this belief that Jesus was really the one that they had been waiting for. But he comes by night, meaning that he didn't want all of the other Pharisees, all of the other religious leaders, to know that he had some sort of faith or belief in this man named Jesus. Because the religious leaders were the biggest opposition to Jesus. This was not how the Messiah was to come. This was not the saving Christ to come. There is no way that Jesus of Nazareth, of a place that has no reputation, there is no way that this is the one to save the world. So as the religious leaders opposed him, here comes Nicodemus by night, and look what he said. He said, Rabbi, we know. We know. This may indicate that there may have been other Pharisees talking amongst themselves, talking about the miracles or the signs that Jesus had been performing. And maybe they had come to this conclusion that this really is the one, and we need to get to know more about him. So he goes to him by night, and it wasn't just a normal trip. And what's interesting is to know that Nicodemus could have literally made his way through any crowd at any point and gotten straight in front of Jesus. I mean, he was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader. He was highly respected and highly regarded. And people may not have much cared for him, but because of his position, they honored him and they respected him. He could have made his way through any crowd and gotten to Jesus at any time by day. But Jesus is there. He's probably got his PJs on, putting his, you know, his cucumbers on his eyes and his facial mask on, getting ready for bed. And here comes this man to talk with him. And he says, there is no way that you are of us. There is something about you. You have to have been sent by God. And it's interesting to me to know when Nicodemus comes, not just by night to show that he was kind of afraid of other people seeing that he wanted to know about him, but he comes after he had seen signs. And it made me really think about how many times we approach Jesus in prayer, how many times we call upon God in prayer after we see signs. How sometimes we don't go to him as often as we should, but as soon as that person is healed, we give him all the honor and all the glory whenever we see things. Or maybe we want to run to him and we pray to him, but it's not until the marriage is really restored and the people are healthy and fruitful and making disciples from their own marriage and walking in the light that we give him all the honor and all the glory. My grandpa told me one time that he was at home for a weekend, and his wife, my grandma, and my aunt had gone to Alabama or Georgia. And whenever they had gotten home, you know, the whole time he was praying for their safety, And he remembered when he got home, when they got home, that he didn't thank God for, you know, keeping them safe. But he had seen them walk through the door, which reminded him to thank God for what he had done. And oftentimes we get into that habit, and it's not always a bad thing, but it's not always a good thing either, of waiting for things to happen before we give him praise. And that would be because we're making a decision to see things. See, Nicodemus saw things, so then he goes to Jesus. Sometimes we want to see him heal this person, restore this marriage, bring the children back to God. Sometimes we want to see him sell the house. Sometimes we want to see him provide a job. Sometimes we want to see the promotion come to pass, and then we'll give him all the honor and all the glory. But that's not what Jesus is about. He's looking for a commitment that even when we don't see him move, we still worship him. Even when we don't feel him, you know, changing people in our lives, or even when we don't see the promotion, even when the house doesn't sell, even when this doesn't happen, even whenever they don't get the news that the cancer is gone or the disease has been healed, we are still committed to following him. That's what he's seeking. And Nicodemus comes, and he doesn't leave this conversation exactly convinced the Bible would lead us to believe, but however, with Nicodemus, he is later martyred for his faith in Christ. There had been a shift in Nicodemus' life where he had gone from a fan to a follower. A fan to a follower. Or sometimes we want to see things happen. Has anybody ever given God a to-do list? Don't lie. Did you do it this morning, maybe? God, keep it short today. God, if you just keep it short. Change the time on the clock to where he will think it's 10 minutes faster and we will get out. But sometimes we give God to-do lists. God, I really need you to blank. I need you to heal. I need you to provide. And those things sometimes are of good heart. But what we have to realize is that sometimes we come to God because we have reached such a point in our lives that by only the grace of God and only by the redemption of Christ Jesus could things ever change in our lives. We've hit such a point of rock bottom that we are coming to him not because we have seen things, not that we have seen things, but we're coming to him just so that we can see things, because there is nothing happening, and the only reason we're coming to him is because we've hit such a point of rock bottom that we have called upon him. Now, don't get me wrong, Jesus is a king and is a God of second chances. He is a God of reconciliation and redemption. He is all for repairing broken things and restoring broken people. He's all for that. But what we have to understand with this story of Nicodemus and with our own selves is that Jesus knows the very intent of our heart before we ever approach him. And that can be somewhat scary, to be honest with you. Because not one thing does Jesus say about his signs whenever Nicodemus comes. He says, these signs that you have done, only God can be with you. And Jesus gets straight to the point, maybe because he was tired. It's nighttime, he's ready for bed, or maybe because he was tired of people following him just to see him perform miracles. And I wonder if sometimes in our lives we don't get really close to him because we like to see what he can do for us. And, you know, in the book it says, Kyle Idleman stated that some of us really don't mind when Jesus changes a few small things here and there. But Jesus is not looking for a few small changes. He's looking for a complete flip of our life, to flip it upside down, to completely change us. And we have to understand that Jesus knows the very intent of our heart whenever we come to him. So sometimes our decisions can be a good decision to go to him in prayer, but our decision is actually rooted in our emotional state. Decisions are rooted in emotions, and commitment is built upon effort. And let me just put that into real life terms for you. Have you ever tried on a shirt that didn't quite fit like it used to? Anybody ever done that? Yeah, I did it this week. And this week I decided I was changing my life forever. I have. You know how many times I've decided that very same thing in the last year and a half? Every week I've decided this is the week. You know what? I posted a picture of my old self and I said this is the week I'm going to start getting back to there. You know, I tried on a pair of pants and I didn't get them over my knees, but I said, I'm deciding right now, I'm going to get back in these things and I'm going to wear these things out. And, you know, they're just collecting dust right now, but eventually, because I'm deciding right now in this moment, I'm changing my eating habits, I'm changing my exercise habits, and I'm going to do it. But what we have to understand is that whenever we decide things without any kind of commitment, it's just dead thoughts and dead words. It's just a waste of our time. Because a week and a half later, all of the body parts of my entire body are hurting. And soda tastes really good. And all of the things in which I was deciding to cut out have made their way back into my cabinets. And my commitment is gone. I decided to do it. However, my commitment is gone. And there's a difference between decisions and commitment. You know, I could get up here and I could preach a sermon, and at the end of the sermon, I could ask you this. If you want to decide right now in this very moment to follow Jesus with all of your life, you want to put all of your faith and all of your trust in him, simply raise your hand. You can make a decision in that very moment to raise your hand, maybe because of the emotion in which you are in. You may feel a little convicted. But if we don't commit to what we just raised our hands to, we might as well have kept our hand in our pockets. And if I decide that I'm going to change my life without actually committing to it, I might as well stop wasting the time of people hearing about it every single day and week. Because decisions without commitment are dead. You know, if Jesus had decided to die on the cross, but he didn't follow through and didn't commit to it, it would have been empty. Actions speak louder than words. And commitment is built upon our efforts. You know, that decision of, man, I feel really bad about myself because I can't get into it, so I'm going to decide. Or maybe, I don't think anybody in here would have ever done this, but maybe there are people that you cut off in traffic, and they respond by deciding to show you that you are number one. No one in here would have ever done that, I know. But they show you that you are number one, or maybe they honk at you. Or maybe I might be a little short. I don't know if I've shared this thing. I think I have, but I remember going to Sonic in North Carolina. This habit started a long time ago. But I remember going to Sonic, and they didn't give me a straw. And I asked for it four times, and my tone got a little bit deeper and a little bit harder, to the point in which I yelled at a teenage girl for a straw. I wasn't a preacher then, all right? Forgive me. But I wanted a straw, I told her. And she, yes, sir. And I had to call her back when I got home 15 minutes later and speak to this little girl and apologize to her, because I had decided in my emotion, because I didn't have a straw, that I wanted a straw. And our decisions are rooted in our emotion. It is. But if our decisions are never carried out in commitment, they're just waste of times and waste of thoughts. And I wanted to think about it also in another way of real life. And, you know, I said a couple of weeks ago that whenever we truly commit ourselves to following Jesus, it becomes less of a decision and more of a lifestyle. Whenever I truly commit to following him, whenever you truly commit to putting him first and seeking his will for your life and seeking his blessing and seeking his guidance and seeking his power and seeking his presence, it becomes less of a decision and more of a lifestyle. It becomes who you are. And I used my marriage, I think, as an example. And if I had to wake up early before my wife and convince myself or decide to love her more than any other woman in the world, then that would be a pretty unhealthy or pretty low commitment level, I guess you could say. I mean, if I was loving her just as much as I loved other women, there would probably be an issue there, right? If I had to decide that I should love her more today or serve her more today, then there would be an issue. But I don't have to wake up early and convince myself to love her. I am committed to it. It's who I am. Even in the good times, even in the bad, even in those moments where she says something that completely sets me off. And she does it all the time. But Chad, you better not laugh back there. I know what you're thinking. But even in those moments in which she says something that just truly strikes a nerve in me, it's not that I have to decide, okay, I'm going to love her after this. I'm going to continue loving her, even though she made me upset, even though my emotions are not right where they are. I don't have to decide to continue loving her. It's just who I am. I show her grace. I show her mercy. I show her grace. You know, if I had to wake up every single morning and decide before my two girls got up if I was going to love them or not, then I would be missing the point as a father. I would. But I don't have to decide that. It's just who I am. I wake up, and whatever happens the night before, however loud they get, however obnoxious they are, however many spills they have, regardless of how many stains they provide on their clothing, it doesn't matter. I don't have to decide, or I don't have to convince myself because I feel like it today of loving them and leading them. I do it because I'm committed to it. And I am thankful that God has given me these two girls, although sometimes I wish He would have changed them a little bit into more of their dad and less of their mom. But I am thankful for who they are. And I don't have to decide each and every day, okay, today I'm going to actually love these two kids. No, it's just who I am. You know, I don't have to talk myself into showing them what a godly husband should look like. I'm committed to it. I want to live in such a way that they know that a godly husband is to honor their wives and to respect their wives and to love their wives this way and not that way, and to show them this nurturing side of a man and this emotional side of a man that will, you know, carry into their adulthood. So whenever they start looking for Mr. Right, they don't get Mr. Wrong, because Daddy showed them who, and Daddy showed them how, and Daddy showed them why. I'm committed to it. I don't have to convince myself to do it. I don't have to convince myself to decide as the husband and the leader of the home that my house will serve the Lord. I'm committed to it. I don't allow my wife or my two girls to think that godly things such as following Jesus in church are optional. No. In my household, we will serve the Lord, and it's mandatory. I don't care if you walk or crawl, you're going. I don't care if you want to, you are following Him. And there are some times where we don't really want to commit to following Him because it hurts, and it's inconvenient, and it's uncomfortable, or it takes a lot of effort. And I don't have to talk myself into loving them or leading them or showing them what a godly father does for his children. And they'll know, hopefully in 35 years after they've both gotten their PhDs and landed very good jobs, they will know what a father is to do for his children. I don't have to talk myself into providing for my family. I'm committed to it. I'm committed to the calling in which God has called me to. And you know, and I didn't have to wake up this morning and talk myself into coming over here. Can you believe that? I didn't have to drink some coffee or drink some Dr. Pepper right out of the fridge and say, you know what, I feel good today, I'm going to church. I mean, part of the reason I'm here is because I kind of get paid to be here. And it's like my job. But I don't have to talk myself into being over here just because someone's writing a check. I remember preaching in which the check didn't show up on Sunday. And it's not because things weren't easy or you know, I didn't have an emotional state of I'm going to decide today to preach because maybe they'll just write me a check. No, I was committed to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ when a check didn't show up, because I was committed to where He had called me and what He has called me to do. And I can remember declaring in the very first time I ever preached that regardless if a check ever shows up or not, I'm going to live committed to sharing the gospel and making disciples. I don't have to talk myself into coming over here. I don't have to talk myself into doing the things in which God is calling me to do. And when it comes to following Jesus, I don't have to convince myself to go from fandom to following. It's just who I am. And there are some people in here who have gone from fandom to following and have been committed each and every day. And what He's seeking is just a simple commitment to follow Him. Not just make a decision that, yeah, that would be the right thing to do, but to allow him to flip your life upside down, because the Bible says that those who are in Christ Jesus are a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. And this is what that phrase literally means, to be born again. Because oftentimes we think of born again just someone who was, you know, dipped in the water and came out and we had a great singing for or dinner for. But to be born again is to literally die to self. To die to all of the earthly, fleshly, worldly desires, wants, and pleasures, and lust, and to literally come to life in Christ Jesus, empowered by his Spirit, encouraged by his Spirit, and to live for him, to live seeking him, to live following him, to live in his word, to live out his word, and to love like he has loved, to extend mercy and grace just as he extended to you. It's not that I have to convince myself to do it. Because when we are born again, whenever we truly live in him and for him, it's a commitment. It's just part of our very being. Because he said to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Jesus knew the intent of Nicodemus' heart before he ever came to him. And that's why I think he went straight to the point. Jesus knows the very intent of your heart whenever you bend down and take a knee for the first time in 3 months or 9 years. He knows the very intent of your heart. He knows the intent of your heart while you're sitting here today. He knows the intent of your heart. He knows that there are people who are truly following him, and he knows that there may be some people here who are here so other people can see them clapping their hands on Sunday morning. But he's not looking for people who are just making a good decision to be here and to show face. He's looking for a commitment Monday through Sunday. He's looking for a commitment Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. He's looking for a commitment throughout the week and on the weekends. He's looking for a commitment in my home and in my social gatherings. He's looking for a commitment here, and he's looking for a commitment there, today and tomorrow. And we have to understand that if we lived our life just based off making decisions, that we would not have any commitment. Because have you noticed that the more you work out, the harder it hurts? And if I just lived on my emotions or how I felt in that moment, I would have no commitment. But I can remember whenever I was pre-marriage, working out all the time, I can remember when days it would hurt. And I committed myself to doing it. And then when I got married, I committed myself to her. And whenever those two girls came, I committed myself to her, to them. And if the boy comes, I'll commit myself to him. And if a girl comes, I will commit myself to her. But Jesus is simply looking today for people who will follow him and commit themselves, not just make a decision. He knows the intent of your heart. He knows exactly where you are. I don't know every single person in here, where you are spiritually, where you are in your walk with him, or maybe you're wanting to go from being a fan to a follower. I don't know where you are, but he knows exactly where you are. He knows. And he's waiting for some people to just come to him. And when Nicodemus came to him, he gave him everything he needed by simply telling him, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. And whenever we call upon him, he doesn't just give us what we want to hear or to make our lives feel a little bit better, but he gives us everything we need. And I don't come here on a weekly basis to commit myself to just making you feel better all of the time, because I realize that if I'm faithful and obedient to the calling which God has given me, that I might decide and have to be committed to coming in here and preaching where I might just step on your toes and or mine. That's the reality. And if you were to just decide to follow Jesus based off how you felt on a weekly basis, there would be some sermons that you didn't like. And because of your emotional state of that sermon where you didn't like it, or maybe you thought I was condemning you, you would just decide to walk away. But if you were to commit yourself, you would take it as an iron, piece of iron sharpening another piece of iron and walking with him. And it's all about all about your heart and how you came today. It's not why you're here. I mean, it's not, you know, how you got here, but it's why you're here. It's not just the fact that you're sitting in a pew, but it's the fact of what you're going to learn in that pew and take it outside of these walls. It's the intent of your heart that you're here. And Jesus is looking for people to come and to commit themselves to Him and to take what you do here outside of the four walls. And today I shared something, and this is the last thing I want to tell you. Because I thought it was kind of neat how today, Pentecost Sunday, fell on commitment versus decision. If you remember the story of the ascension of Jesus, and then on the day of Pentecost, how the Spirit fell, you remember that right before Jesus ascended into heaven, in the end of the gospel accounts, He was speaking to almost 500 people. Okay, if you don't believe me, go through there, and you'll find it. But Jesus was speaking and giving last-minute instructions to nearly 500 people on what they should do whenever He leaves, and all of these commands, and you are to go and to make disciples, and the Comforter is coming, and He's going to give you power. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, 10 days later, when the Spirit fell, do you remember how many were in the upper room? There were 120. This means that 380 decided it wasn't for them. It wasn't for them. 380 had walked away because they felt like this may not ever happen. Because they didn't see anything happening. It was day 4. It was day 5. It was day 6. It was day 7. It was day 8. It was day 9. And they walked. And they left the upper room. And then went back to their lives, back to what, you know, what they were comfortable with and what they were doing beforehand. 380 people walked away, and only 120 stayed. And what I realized was that, you know, what I had a hard time coming to terms with early on in my ministry was that I wanted to come in here and each Sunday I wanted to preach and I wanted everyone to receive it and just take it and live it. What I realize is that if Jesus couldn't convince everyone, there's no way I can. If Jesus commanded 500 people to wait and only 120 waited, there is no way that I can convince every single person I ever speak to follow Him. But what I do know is that if we commit ourselves to following Him, we will see that our lives have changed. We will see that we have new habits, new hobbies, new friends, and we will see that we have a new life. And when the Spirit came, they were empowered. And they were equipped for the work of the church. And here we are 2,000 years later, still in the church. Not because a bunch of fans clapped Jesus all the way through, but because of committed followers who were willing to take Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, even if that meant that they would breathe their last breath away from their family, away from their friends, and away from their homes. They didn't just live off emotion making decisions. They were committed to something. And Jesus is asking us today to commit ourselves to Him. It's not just a decision, but a commitment. Will you pray with me? God, we just thank You for who You are. We thank You that You are a God of second chances, that You are a God of redemption, You are a God of reconciliation, You are a God of restoration, and we thank You that people like us, flawed, broken people, can go from fandom to following. And God, I just pray that You will right now, by Your Spirit, convict hearts that are just living, clapping You and clapping for You and cheering You on. And that You will convict them in a way to encourage them and to equip them to change their mind, to repent of their sin and follow You. And God, I just thank You that today we get to celebrate the goodness of who You are, and that we are so graciously called Your children, and that we are so graciously called heirs of Your kingdom, and that we will one day dwell with You forever and ever, those who have followed You, those who sacrifice for You, those who commit themselves to You. It's all for Jesus, it's all from Jesus, it's all in His name that we pray. It's in the mighty, powerful work of Jesus Christ that we pray right now. Amen.